have a word of prayer. Father God, we thank you for this true account from your word. We pray you'd help us to understand what was going on then and help us to understand what it is that it means for us today. May we believe you. May we rest in you. And may we be inspired by your Holy Spirit. Amen. Choices. There are obvious choices in life. Just been on holiday with my children. You say to them, do you want to stay on the beach or do you want to come shopping to get the food for the next few days? It's an obvious choice, and it was very difficult to remove ourselves from the beach. There may be other kind of obvious choices that it's easy to do, but there are some choices that become less obvious, and there are some choices that people seem to make badly, and you just can't quite work out the reason. Think of people that you may know who have made bad decisions in relationships, who've made bad decisions in job choices or what they might do in the future. And it's been to do with kind of the pressures they were under at the time or things that they may not have known or just strange things that we can't quite work out. But we all have choices at various times and we all have various pressures that come on us about the choices we make and the results that happen. Well, here you see, and actually I put down in your service sheet, some things that look like choices. And they look like really obvious choices. But as we see, as we go through this passage, and hopefully as we think about our own lives, we'll see actually it becomes less obvious. And we'll see some of the pressures that are on us and are on others when they come to view the gospel, God's good news. Well, here we are in Acts. Again, and after verse 1 to 11, which you looked at last week, you had the deceit and deaths of Ananias and Sapphira. And they brought a great fear, a great new respect for God and what he was doing. We immediately notice in these next few verses that when Satan attacks the church from within, the church rebounds in power. And verse 12 to 16 recount a series of miraculous healings, signs, and wonders. God is doing amazing things through his people. And we remember again that these miracles point clearly to Jesus. It's the same place where Jesus did his miracles. They're the same sorts of miracles that Jesus did. And the disciples would have been doing them in the name of Jesus. Even if you noticed as we read through, there's a strange sort of seeking of the shadow of Peter. Well, it's like that woman, do you remember, touching the hem of Jesus' cloak to get healing? Do you remember her, the bleeding woman? She just reaches out. This is faith, trust in the name of Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit continuing as a result of faith. And within this, we see two different reactions. Verse 13 and 14. No one else dared join them, even though they were highly regarded by the people. Nevertheless, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number. These things that are going on, these amazing dramatic signs that God performs, they're alarming to some and appealing to others. Some are moved by fear. Oh, I can't see what's going on. And there's pressures on us. We want to stay away from this. But others are moved by faith, and they see what Jesus is doing through his disciples, and they put their trust in him. It's a continuance of great power by the Holy Spirit in remarkable wonders, and again, church expansion. Many more are added to their number. Well, as a result of this in Jerusalem, and very similarly to something we looked at a few weeks ago, there is resistance, another attack on God's church, this time from outside it, from the Jewish leaders. And we're going to see again and again, God's gospel wants to restore the world. But for some reason, the world resists God's gospel. God's gospel restores the world. But the world resists God's gospel. And we see three waves of persecution through this passage. The church standing firm. And I thought about, you can tell where I've been the last couple of weeks. I thought about something I did with my children where, you know, when the tide is out and it's coming back in, and you do that castle and you build the castle and you have the stones and the sand and you stand on it and the waves come in and you go, ha ha, you cannot defeat us. We have built our sandcastle and our stones and we will stand here and the water comes all around, but you are on this island. And as these waves of persecution come, the church stands firm. Well, the first wave, verse 17 to 25, you see jealousy or fullness of life, the emptiness of jealousy or fullness of life. And the world is resisting the gospel with empty jealousy. This is what it sounds like a bit. It says, who are you to say you are right, that you know something of God's truth? Or why should your lifestyle, your Christian lifestyle, be held up as the norm in our country? I hear it when people say, why are you going into the local schools to tell them Bible stories, as opposed to other stories that we might have, other philosophies? In fact, and I covet your prayers for the work in White Waltham School and Woodlands Park School. Woodlands Park School, using the material of Open the Book, there is a pressure to go in the name of God or gods, whereas I want to pray to Father God, because we know who God is. But there is pressure. Who are you to bring your Bible stories and the person of Jesus into our place? That's what jealousy looks like. And we see this here, verse 17 and 18. The high priest and all his associates, who were members of the party of the Sadducees, were filled with jealousy. I won't do my Sadducee joke again, but remember, they didn't like the resurrection, and they don't like miraculous signs and the supernatural. They arrested the apostles and put them in the public jail. It should be us, not them. Who are they to go about teaching? We are the rulers. We are the political power here, keeping between the Romans and the people of Israel. This isn't wrong. Jealousy. Arrest them. It's all the apostles this time. It's not just Peter and John. And here they are in jail again. And we know from other accounts, they're probably calm. Actually, they're probably praising God. And then, during the night, an angel of the Lord opens the doors of the jail and brings them out. Go, stand in the temple courts and tell the people the full message of this new life. And in the morning, they're back in the temple doing it again. These apostles are divinely delivered and divinely commissioned. Go and tell. The gates are opened for Paul later on in Acts. He stays put. But they are to go and stand and tell the people about the new life found in Jesus. Because the gospel is there to restore the world, bringing fullness of life. Do you believe that? Do you remember Jesus saying, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me, no one will hunger and no one will thirst. He is life. Or Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life. Or Jesus, described at the beginning of John's Gospel, as the life and light of all men, truth and good news and the way of life. The Gospel brings life and life to the full. The Gospel makes people fully alive in Christ. If you remember back a little while ago, we were looking at the letter 1 John. And right at the beginning of 1 John, John's saying, this is what we as disciples knew. We saw, we touched, we felt Jesus, and he was life. Because he fully lived life the way it was supposed to be filled. And we're excited about this. Do you believe that? Life is to be found in Christians, in the church, as we follow Jesus. Fullness of life. And that picture there in verse 12 to 16 shows something about that. It's supposed to be about healing and not illness. It's supposed to be about dramatic miracles and not suffering and death. Life, as God brought it in the Garden of Eden, brings us into new relationships with each other, new relationships with the world, and a perfect relationship with our good God. It's the good things God has for us in Jesus. Does knowing your God, does knowing his presence in your life by his Spirit, who you are in this world and what you are for, does that give you a sense of the fullness of life? And can you see clearly the emptiness of what the world offers instead? There's a program at the moment, I hesitate to bring it up, called Love Island. I haven't watched it, but it's fairly obvious what it's about. I think there's about 20 young people, half girls, half boys. They mostly spend their time in swimsuits trying to couple up. And the winners are those who the relationship has won. And if you're on your own, you're voted out. And there are some other things to it, some challenges that they do. But the idols are there. Beauty, fame, popularity. They're all there, obvious. And what do you see as you hear the stories and even kind of the news stories afterwards? Insecurity, unhappiness, jealousy, emptiness. This is a great time to be able to speak to our friends about this because loads of people are watching it. It's one of the most watched programs. And it's holding up the idols of the world and it's showing how empty they are. I think recently there's been real suffering from ex-contestants as they find this does not satisfy. We know that fullness of life is in Jesus. Emptiness of jealousy or fullness of life. Be convinced of this as we live out our Christian lives. Well, that's the first wave of opposition. The next day, the apostles are back in the temple doing it again, telling the message, God's gospel, unstoppable. Meanwhile, can you imagine the Sanhedrin? They set themselves up. They've got their court clothes on. They're all there in the temple. They send, go send for the prisoners. And the chap, I don't know what crazy clothes they wore in those times. I like to imagine them in the long wigs that we have now. But they go and find the prisoners. And what happens? We found the jail securely locked, with the guards standing at the doors, looking kind of foolish by now. When we opened them, we found no one inside. On hearing this report, the captain, temple guard, and chief priests are puzzled. Then someone came, can you imagine, and says, look, the men you put in prison, the prison that's still locked with the guards outside, are now in the temple courts, teaching the people again. Extraordinary. I think we're supposed to laugh as we read these things out loud. The Sadducees, who don't believe in the supernatural, are confronted with the apostles, who have done an extraordinary jailbreak without breaking the jail. What happens next? Well, we have the next wave of persecution. And this time, look for the note of guilt or freedom of forgiveness. Trapped by guilt or freedom of forgiveness. Because the world resists the gospel when it feels guilt. What does this feel like? Or look like? I think I see it in people who are always trying to earn their place. The world is set up like that, isn't it? In our jobs and our careers and things. You always need to earn, you need to do more in order to get to the next thing. And we transfer that to our spiritual lives. I'm not good enough, but if I just do this thing, if I turn up to church often enough, if I get on enough rotas, then God will see me as the shiny person he wants me to be. Or it's about those who hide who they are in case of rejection. If you only knew what I thought, if you only knew what I'd been up to, or how I felt about that person, or what I did then, or that mess that I got myself into, if you only knew, then you'd reject me, and I don't deserve to be here, and I'd be out. Is that you? Certainly me, from time to time. And both of those things lead to the gospel. You just think, well, the gospel can't be true. It's either unfair because I'm better than those people, so how dare they come up to my standard? Or it's too good because if only God knew what I was like, then he'd never forgive me. Can you see that? I hear it again and again. And folks, we need to be released from this. We need to know that God forgives us in Jesus. And it's free. And we don't have to earn it. And whatever you've done and whatever you've been and where, whatever you've been up to, God loves you and he's for you in Jesus. We see it here. The captain went with the others and brought the apostles. They did not use force because they feared what the other people thought. The other people are thinking, this is great. And they feared that they might stone them. They bring the apostles in. They question them. They say, we've given you strict orders not to teach in this name, yet you fill Jerusalem with your teaching. And you are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood. These people cannot see anything of the good news of the gospel. They just feel the guilt. Guilt that they wanted when they put Jesus to death and said, let it be on us. But they just feel the guilt and they cannot see any further. It's horrible what's going on here. And instead, the good news of life in Jesus, the good miracles right there, show the freedom that they can have. Peter's response, there's no fear and guilt. We see the work of the Holy Spirit bringing forgiveness and freedom through obedience to God. Note what he says, and there's obedience to God right at the beginning and the end. Peter and the other apostles reply, verse 29, we must obey God rather than men. And then what do they say? The God of our fathers raised Jesus from the dead, whom you killed by hanging on a tree. You killed Jesus, God raised him. God exalted him to his own right hand as Prince and Saviour, to give repentance and forgiveness. We had that a few weeks ago. Perfect forgiveness, the presence of God, and the promise of heaven. And then we are witnesses. We and the Holy Spirit through us are eyewitnesses of what he's done, and now mouth witnesses. We cannot help speaking of this good news to others. We have the Holy Spirit implies that you do not, because you are not obeying God like we are. The gospel restores the world by bringing forgiveness and the freedom of forgiveness. So think of those people you might know, or even yourself. You're trying to earn it, or you're feeling, oh no, I'm too bad for it. If we truly know that we're all sinners, the guy at the front wearing the collar, you sat in your pew, the Sunday school leader, we're all sinners. And forgiveness is free. Doesn't that free us from comparing ourselves to others and free us from fear of man? So are we trusting to God? And then are we, when we learn of what God wants, are we seeking to obey him like the disciples did? Are we living consistently with what we know of scriptures? Do we have the power of the Holy Spirit because we're saying yes to God, and I will speak of my wonderful Saviour who gives me free forgiveness, trapped by guilt or freedom of forgiveness? And then finally, the third wave, we see the violence of hate or faithful joy. And we see this in this last bit of the thing, verse 33 to 42. The world resists gospel with hate. We see this in extremism, the desire not just to argue but to annihilate the opposition. We see it in our secular society, seeking to destroy Christian heritage of society, get rid of the mention of gods. We've seen it in kind of communist states where religions are banned and freedom of thought is removed, where kind of the internet is sort of now the final place of rebellion, where people exchanging ideas and it's quashed. Hate, hate the mention of gods. The council here are overcome with violent anger in verse 33. They want to kill them. But Gamaliel speaks up. Gamaliel, for those of you interested in this sort of thing, he's well thought of. He's mentioned in other Jewish records of the time. And later on in Acts, he's mentioned as the teacher of Paul. He goes on to be that apostle. He's a Pharisee rather than a Sadducee, so he's probably more tolerant of the specific claims. And what he does is he recounts the histories of recent failed revolts. This guy raised up, but he was no good and died. This guy raised up, but he was no good and died. We're not sure of his motivation here. Maybe he desires to speak the truth. Maybe he's just a political animal who wants to deal with the problem in front of him. But do you remember Jesus' trial? One man stands up, Caiaphas. Do you remember? And he says, better one man die for the people than lots of people die. He spoke truth for all sorts of wrong reasons, but he spoke truth. Here we have one man again speaking up in the Sanhedrin. God placing someone to speak truth at just the right point. What does he say? Verse 38. Flicked on too many pages. I advise you, leave these men alone. Let them go. For if their purpose or activity is of human origin, it will fail. But if it is from God's, you will not be able to stop these men. You will only find yourselves fighting against God's. You can't go against God's. The gospel is unstoppable. Isn't that a great application for you and me as we think about what we do together as a congregation and as how we reach our friends, our family, this parish with the good news? We want to get on board with what God is doing because he will do it. We don't want to get in his way. We want to go against him. What God has planned, he will carry out by his power. So we seek God in our prayers. And second Wednesday of every month, we're going to start having a church prayer meeting. Prayer and praise, sing a couple of sort of newer songs, enjoy time together, but also be praying in, seeking, seeing what God is doing already and seeking what God might do through us. Exciting times. What about if you don't believe in Jesus, if you know someone who's fighting against the gospel? Well, we pray because God can be unstoppable. Pray for God's work in their hearts. Well, compromise is reached. One by one, the apostles are whipped. And it was horrible at that time. Their flesh is ripped. One by one, they experience supernatural joy. They call the apostles in, they had them flogged, they ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. It's just said in one line. But the apostles leave the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they've been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. Day after day in the temple courts, from house to house, they never stop teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Christ. Joy in awful suffering. There's a guy called Richard Wurmbrand. He describes this joy. He was in a Romanian prison, I guess under the communist regime. His tormentors ripped chunks of flesh out of him. He had scars to prove it. He was sentenced to solitary confinement for weeks, or even months on end. No one would speak to him in his tiny cell. But amazingly, during all that, there were times when he was overcome with joy. He'd actually stand up in his weakened state and dance around in his cell, confident that the angels were dancing with him. When he was released from prison unexpectedly, dressed like a scarecrow, rotted teeth, terrible shape, an old lady took pity on him and offered him a strawberry. He decided to fast. Crazy man, just out of prison. But with his wife, he prayed and fasted. Why? As a memorial to the joy he'd experienced inside prison, and asking God for that same kind of joy outside prison. Can you believe that? Faithful joy. Not doolally giddy, everything's going to be fine, everything's going to be happy, everything's going my way, I can find my parking places, I always find everything that I need in my shopping. It's a settled state of joy. Knowing who God is, knowing what he's done for you in Jesus, knowing his promises to you as his people. We're not expected to be perfect in faith or obedience, but we are expected to be joyful in perseverance and know something of that joy of God's presence in our lives. Violence of hate or faithful joy. Well, Luke concludes his account of these first big oppositions to a toddler church in Acts. We've got one more on Acts next week as they set up their church. The first wave a few weeks ago, one council issues a prohibition and a warning. The apostles pray for boldness and go on preaching. This second wave, the council give a prohibition and a beating, a whipping. Apostles praise God for the honour of suffering for Christ. And Christians have been doing that throughout history. One bishop said, without bleeding, the church fails to bless. Persecution can refine the church, throwing people back on God, bringing praise in suffering. Are we ready to face that in our parish, amongst friends and family, standing up for Jesus? Because God's gospel wants to restore the world, but the world resists God's gospel. But God's gospel is unstoppable. We've seen that all the way through this passage. So maybe we need to reverse that sandcastle illustration. Because the unstoppable tide is God's. And anything like a sandcastle that seeks to stand in its way will not last. Wouldn't you rather be part of God's unstoppable gospel tide and not perched on a precarious sandcastle of opposition? I know I would. I know I do. Our opposition to us, will be more subtle than the trials we read about here. But it sometimes seems overwhelming, and it is overwhelming if we've stopped speaking of Jesus and our joy in him. If we're no longer speaking and teaching all the words of this life, this new life that Jesus promises. That means our disobedience cuts us off from the power of the Holy Spirit, and there's a lack of joy. Or maybe you're just tired, because your last wave of God's power and thinking of what God had for you seems to have run out. How will you hear your Father again this week? Loving you, wanting to be with you, how will you be obedient and receive the work of the Spirit in your life? Emptiness of jealousy or fullness of life? Trapped by guilt or freedom of forgiveness? Violence of hate or the faithfulness of joy? They seem obvious, but it's subtle, isn't it, the pressures that we come under? Friends, be set free again if you need that today. Take your stand, speak the message of life, obeying God rather than men, and be part of God's unstoppable gospel growth. Feel his pleasure. Feel the joy through all things of life in him. Let's pray. Our gracious lords, the example of these men as wave upon wave of oppression came upon them, as they obeyed your command to speak, as they determined to obey God rather than men, as they rejoiced in their suffering. Well, this example, it's all beyond our own efforts, but with you, it is possible. Father God, we pray that you would teach us how to live out our faith amidst oppression, however it comes, to know life to the full, the freedom of forgiveness, and to be joyful in Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.